Well, praise the Lord. I count it a privilege to be with you here today because you are the people of God. He created you for himself, and that makes you a special people. It also gives to you a very special responsibility. You were singing this morning, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my heart. Does he dwell in your heart today? Does he dwell in your body? Did you know that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that your body is the temple of God? One day Jesus was with the disciples, and the disciples took him out onto the streets of Jerusalem to show him the temple that they had built. They said, Lord, as they looked at it, they said, Lord, you know, it took us 46 years to build this. It's the most beautiful place that we could possibly build. It took us 46 years. And we built it for you, Lord. What do you think about it? He said, tear it down. It'll not have one stone left upon another. Because at that point in history, something changed from God's point of view. That was the end of an era. That was the end of a time when God dwelt in temples made with hands. God said, that's the end. No more am I going to build, am I going to live or dwell in a temple that's been made by somebody. God said, from this time on, I'm going to build my own temple. What a wonderful thing. 46 years Israel, in Israel's day, they took to build the temple of God. And they used the gold, and they used the silver, and they used the precious stones, and they used all sorts of things. And they made a beautiful building. And God said, that's the end. Not very long, just a few years after he said that, Titus and the army that he was the leader of destroyed that temple in AD 70. It was destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem with it. They tell me that they melted down the rock, the gold that had been put into the building and so on. They took it all away. That was the end. And God does not live in a temple made with hands. I kind of cringe when I hear Christians say, I'm going to church this morning to meet God. I want to tell you, God doesn't live in this building. But he lives in that building, which is your body. Your body is the temple of God. He built it himself. Come on, he built it himself. You understand? When that little fetus began to grow in your mother's womb, it was your heavenly Father who put the parts of your body together with his own loving hands. He made you. And before you were actually born from your mother, your heavenly Father put within you the Holy Spirit. You welcomed him today. Why, is he still out there? You still waiting for him to come in? He was in you before you were ever born. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. This is just all an introduction at the moment, but we're going to get on to something. But we need to just understand these things first. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the womb, God said, I knew you. Isn't that an amazing statement? Before you were ever formed in the womb, God said, I knew you. These are verses that you should have in your mind so fresh that because you constantly remind yourself of them. God knew me before I was born. It says here, and before you came forth out of the womb, I did two things for you. Do you realize this? First thing is, it says here, he sanctified you. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means that God said, I'm going to separate you unto myself. Because that's what it means to be sanctified. So this is very important for us. Because until we have this in our heart, and it's part of our reality, not just in our head, we're not really going to be able to function as we're intended to function. What is a Christian? A Christian is actually a Christ one. That's what the word means. It's a Christ one. Why? Because your true identity today is Christ. That's the identity, actually, of everybody on the planet, but they don't know. But we're supposed to know because we say, well, we are a Christian. We are a Christ one. If you're a Christ one, then, of course, that Christ must be evident. Everybody around you must know that you have Christ dwelling in you. So it's not just a tag that you wear on a T-shirt. You know, I'm a Christian. I see them. You know, they have those T-shirts today and a lot of different stuff on them. That's not the reality. The reality is you knowing who you are. Because until you know who you are, you're never going to know what you should be doing. Because you cannot do what God wants you to do until you actually know your identity, who you are. You were sanctified before you were born. And that means that you were separated unto God. Separated from who? Not from other people. You were separated in your heart unto God. That means that your desires, that means that the things that you want to do, it means that your life is available to Him, and all those things, it's important. And so, it's not just to know, thank you, it's not just to know that you are a Christian. It's to know that you were sanctified unto God, set apart for the purpose of God functioning on this earth. Now we have the idea that God does everything, you know. I mean, God looks down there when a person says, I love you, Lord, that he comes down and says, okay, but if you ask me into your heart or whatever, you know that that's what we do. And then we give our heart to Jesus and we do this and confess our sin. And now we're a Christian. That's not the story at all. You see, Christ was in you before you were all born. But that applies to everybody out there as well. It applies to everybody. Because in the beginning, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man, there's the man. That's the only man God ever created. There's not another man on the planet that God created besides that man. But see, that man was not just an individual, so that you understand. He wasn't just an individual, but in that man, Christ Jesus, was all of humanity. And that means you. You were in that Christ. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2 verse 10. You were created in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? If you were created in Christ Jesus, then whatever he is, that's what you are. Can you hear this? That is what you are. Well, this is very important. And if we don't grab these things, because these are the introduction, if you like, to everything else that pertains to spirituality. And we're going to talk about spirituality this morning. But this foundation has to be laid first. You have to really understand that your body is the temple of God today. Now, we don't invite people into the temple. But we do invite people to the Christ that dwells in us. And that Christ should be evident to people around us. Because that Christ, he loves us with an everlasting love. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not just a little bunch of people that go to church. God so loved the world. What, do you mean the murderers, the people in prison? You mean the people out there that go around killing others? Of course. God loves everyone. Why? Because they were created in his Son, Christ Jesus. They were all created in him. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them for who they are. And the strange thing about that statement is that God knows who all those people are out there, but we don't. We think that they are just a bunch of sinners, that God's not interested in them, that they don't love God, and therefore God doesn't have anything to do with them. I want to tell you, God is in every one of them out there, but they don't know. And until the Christ in you becomes manifest, they're not even going to know. You see? And you see, here's the problem. We come to fellowship together here, and that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, we need to have an expression out there, not just in here. If we don't have an expression of the temple of God being our body, and the expression of a Christ functioning in and through this body, then those people out there are never going to know who they are. So it's an important thing. Turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. That's the first verse of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. There's not a thing that God does not know about you. Not a thing. He knows everything there is to know about you. You need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we think we've fooled God, you know. We do some things that we know perhaps that he's not interested in, and we think, well, he doesn't know. I'm not going to tell him about that. He knows everything there is to know about you, but I'll tell you one thing. He still loves you. See? You know why? Because he knows who you are. You understand this? There was a lady that I knew a couple of years ago, whose son was in prison. He was in prison for murder. And it was a terrible, terrible crime, terrible crime. And this woman visited her son, and it was quite a distance for her to travel once a week, and had never failed since he'd been in prison for years. Said to her, "Why in the world do you go to see your son every week?" She said, "Because he's my son." She didn't say because he's a murderer, or because, you know, I don't think he did it, or whatever. No. She knew that that boy was her son. Did something change when he killed somebody else? Did that stop him being her son? No. He was still her son. So if you have maybe done things that God was not very happy about, does that mean God's going to walk away from you? No. Why? Because God knows who you are. You are the children of God. I trust you are the sons of God. A son of God is a child that's grown up and is mature and functioning as a true son. See, my sons have grown up. If I have a problem, I need something, I just ring up my spy. I got two boys. Either one of them will do anything for me that I need. You see? And that's why it's so important for you to know who you are. That's the basis of everything. But we continually forget about that. You are a child of God. Your body is the temple of God. Oh, Lord, help us to believe. Verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. "Thou hast possessed my reins," it says there. This is the control of your body. I have possessed the control of your body. And you have covered me in my mother's womb. So God was very involved in your birthing. And verse 14, it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well. My substance," this is that little fetus that was in your mother's womb. He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." This is David speaking here. He understood these things. God had revealed it to him. He said, "When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes did see my substance." That's the very material that I was made from. What were we made from? The dust of the earth. Well, that's not very flash, is it? That God made your body from the dust of the earth. But listen to me. Where did the dust come from? Well, it had to come out of God, didn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, he must have made the rocks and the soil and the dust and everything else. So the soil, the dust, must have come out of Christ. And if it came out of Christ, it was spirit originally. And from God's point of view, it is still spirit. So if I was to ask you, what are you today? You would tell me you are flesh and blood. Because the problem here is that we're simply talking out of our natural mind. And that's what we consider ourselves to be. We think we're just flesh and blood. John's Gospel, chapter 6. This is just a foundation for what we are yet to hear today. John, chapter 6. John's Gospel. In verse 51, he says, John 6, verse 51. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Did you hear that? If you do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Of course, there were many people that were following him up to that point, but when they heard that, they ran away from him. They said, "This man's crazy. He wants us to be a cannibal now. You know, just eat into his flesh." No, no, no. He wasn't talking about that. You see, he had already told us in verse 51, he said, "I am the living bread." So what does this really mean? Well, let me use a simple illustration. Yesterday, for lunch, I ate some chicken. Today, if you could open up my stomach, you would not find any chicken in there. What has happened to the chicken? What has happened to it? It's become me. Because my body has absorbed it as nutriment for my body, and so it has become part of me. Jesus said, "If you eat my flesh..." Now, of course, it's not literally eating his flesh, but see, to understand now, he's saying, "If you eat my flesh, that whatever you are eating of me, you are taking of me into yourself, and it is becoming what you are." Yes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. So I am becoming what he is. Isn't that wonderful? How does it work? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Are you following this now? Okay. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, yes. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "For which cause we do not faint." We'll go back to verse 14 just for the connection. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. For which cause we do not faint." In other words, we don't get discouraged. We don't feel we want to give up on all of this. No. He said we don't faint. "Because though our outer man is perishing..." I said, "Tell me about it, Lord. I'm 83 years old, and I know what it means for the outer body to, you know, want to quit." wants to give up. But you see, not only is it the fact that our outer body is somehow it's being affected by our age. So according to the common sense of people, when you get to my age, you're supposed to sit in your rocking chair on the veranda, watch the grass grow, you know? Something like that. You're not expected to be traveling around the world. Hey, this is not my body. This is his body. But see what he's saying here? Though the outward man is perishing, they tell me that every day thousands of cells in your body die. But there are also a renewing of cells that takes place, but not quite the same number as are destroyed. And that's why your body externally is suffering. It's going down, downhill. That's why when you hit 50, they say that's the top of the hill. From here on now, it's just a gentle slide until, you know, you die one day. Well, the outer man is perishing, but I want you to listen to this. It says, yet the inward man, oh, that's something. Did you know that there is an inward man in your body? There's an outer man and there's an inner man. The inner man is Christ. And what does it say? The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed every day. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. So you see, that's why I just tell people, don't worry about how old you are. It's got nothing to do with it, really. I'm going to live forever anyway, so who's counting, you know? So are you, if you understand. But the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed. Let me use a parable here for you to understand. See, the Bible says that Christ was represented as a vine. He said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And remember that the fruit doesn't hang on the vine, it hangs on the branches. So that's your job, you see, you're the branches. So now, this is the vine, Christ. So Christ is within us. He's the inner man. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And so the Christ in us, the vine is growing, because he is alive and well, and is eternal, so he's going to live forever anyway. And so what does he do? He is putting his roots down into the soil of our humanity. You understand? He's putting his roots down into the outer man, which is our humanity. That's what we are as a natural man or a natural person. This is the dust. And he's putting his roots down into the dust, like any other plant would do, and he draws up the dust into his being and transforms it into living tissue. One day Jesus said to the people, I want you to look at the lilies and learn how they grow. So one day I did. And my mother loved lilies, and she had quite a few growing. I planted one of those, they have a thing that you plant in the ground. So I planted one of these things in the ground, and after a while, after watering it a little, a green shoot came up with one leaf on it. And I looked at that, and I said to the lily, how did you do that? I mean, I know what I planted. It was just this dirty-looking thing here. It didn't look like anything much. I put it down the ground, but you have produced a green shoot. How in the world? how in the world did you turn that soil in there into living tissue? Because that's what the plant did. That's what the lily did. He just looked at me stupid, you know. What's this fella? He doesn't know anything. And then as I watched, another two leaves came out this time as the shoot got taller. Two leaves. I said, now how did you do that? See, I'm educated. I mean, I've been to school and all those things, and I know that those leaves that you just brought out there are actually a chemical factory. That in those leaves, with the sun shining on them, that you are producing the food for your body. So you don't have to go to the grocers to get the, you know, the things and buy vegetables and fruit and all that. You don't have to go to get any of your food. You're making your own food. How in the world can you do that? Well, he still just looked at me silly. And so I just watched him growing and growing and growing until on the top this beautiful white lily came out. I said, now come on. Let me into the secret. How did you do that? You're just a silly little lily. You've never been to school. You're not educated. You know nothing. But you can build or make a beautiful flower like that. And the lily, for the first time, I heard his voice. And all he said to me was, God is in me. I said, thank you. Thank you. God is in me. God is in you. Putting his roots down into the soil of our humanity, sucking it up and transforming it into living tissue. God wants you to live forever. I am not flesh and blood. I am whatever Christ is. Which is spirit. Spirit. Not flesh and blood. It doesn't matter if there's red fluid in your veins. But you see, my life is not in my blood. If you tell me you're flesh and blood, then you are telling me your life is in your blood. If your life is in your blood, you're mortal and you're going to die. My life is in the Christ of God, not in my blood. Come on. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, if you want a verse there. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Remember, when God told Israel that they were to bring sacrifices, when they sinned, they'd have to bring a sacrifice, and then God would forgive them. That was Israel's story. Why? How did that work? Well, a man had done something wrong. He sinned. So he brings a sheep or a goat or a lamb, whatever, into the priest. And he gives it to the priest, and confesses to the priest, I did so and so and so, so here's this lamb. Now, what happens? The lamb is killed, it's slain. And the blood is put on the altar. What does the blood represent? The life of the flesh, which is the man. And instead of him dying as a result of what he's done, the lamb dies instead, because his life is a substitute for the man. Jesus Christ takes our life, the dust, and the mistakes, and the sin, if you want to use that word. But I want to tell you, Paul makes it very clear that where there is no law, there is no sin. And I want to tell you that when Jesus Christ put his foot on this earth 2,000 years ago, that was the end of the law. So what does that mean? No more sin. You see, these things are so important for us. So important. Awesome. So, we've got to the point where now we understand that Christ dwelling in us is the reality of our life for today. Christ dwelling in us. Now, it's not just Christ dwelling in us, but I want to tell you, the Christ of God, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, whichever you like, dwelling in me is my life. He is my life. Therefore, all of his knowledge is available to me. Therefore, all of his power is available to me. Therefore, he can do anything that he wants to do, providing you have understood that your body is his temple. You see, you have a Christ within you that's capable of creating whatever is required, anything. But in order for him to function in this world, he's got to have a body through which to function. So how does it work? See these hands? These hands are not my hands. They're the hands of the Christ. This mouth is not just the mouth of Des Walter. It's the mouth of the Christ. These feet are not just my feet, but they are the feet of the Christ to take him wherever he needs to. You understand this? God is not asking you to be Christ, which we think this is how it works. No, no. He doesn't tell you, I want you to be Christ now. I want you to be like Christ and, you know, try and act just like he does. No, that's an imitation. There are no imitations of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told specifically in the Bible not to make any images or even paintings or anything according to the Word of God. Don't make any image or anything that's supposed to look like Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't see him. In fact, we've never seen him until we have the Christ exposed to us within, in our consciousness. Which is what we're going to talk about later. Spiritual consciousness. So, your body is the temple of God. But you see, When the Christ sucks up all of our humanity, all of the dust of our outer man to himself, transforms it into living tissue, your body's going to live forever. See? Your body's going to live forever. And that means you couldn't get sick. You'll never be frightened of cancer. Like a lot of people, I've had so many Christians, particularly women. I'm afraid. My mother had cancer, and the doctors tell me, well, there's a good chance that you will have it too. You know, you're a daughter. And so many Christians are fearful of many, many things, not just cancer, but that's one of them. They're fearful of many, many things. A young lady said to me just the other day, she said, you know, I'm afraid of the future. This is a Christian girl, lovely girl. And I said, do you love God? She said, of course, I love God with all my heart. I said, then why are you afraid? Because you love a God, that has no reality for you. It is Christ in you. These hands and your hands are the hands of the Christ. And so on and so on, you see. I said, you need to know, Christ is in you. So why are you afraid? He's not afraid. He hasn't got a fear in the world. Then why should you have a fear? Because that's who you are. You see, this has to become our reality. You understand? I'm not just telling you some things to make you a little bit excited. You know, I'm telling you this because I want this to be planted deep in your consciousness, so that you will never forget it, and every day you will wake up and say, good morning, Father. We're going to have a good day today. What is it that you want us to do? And he will tell you. Remember, two things happened before you were actually born. He said, I sanctified you. I set you apart for myself. And the second thing, and I don't think I mentioned it before, but you need to know, he said, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. You say, I thought, you know, prophets were just special people that God put a gift upon them to become a prophet. No. Every one of you is supposed to be a prophet. A prophet is simply somebody that will speak the word of the Lord. That's all. That's what the prophet did. He just walked into a situation where everybody was having an argument about this and that, and what was right and what was wrong and so on, and he would just say, thus saith the Lord. He's a prophet. And God wants you to become a prophet to the nations. We've got to get moving, beloved. Do you know that Christianity seems like it has failed? Because there is more crime than ever in our world today. There's more wars and civil wars and all other kind of wars, whatever they are. There's more people being killed today than ever. What's going on? Why is not the world getting better? Because Christ is becoming more widely known and he is filling the heart and mind of the people in this world. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because Christians are not yet functioning according to the will and purpose of God. We're faithful in coming to meet together, and that's wonderful, there's nothing wrong with that. But you better understand that you have a responsibility to everybody out there. Because they're not going to know God unless they can see a manifestation of Christ in you. And that's how it's going to happen, beloved. That's how it's going to happen. And that was one of the basic reasons why I am not still a pastor in the church as I was in the beginning. Not that that was wrong. That was okay. But I saw in God something bigger and better. And God said, I've been trying to get your attention for a long time. But when he eventually got my attention, I said, okay, Lord, I'll start and do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. Say what you want me to say. And I've had a wonderful life up to now. But it's getting better and better. Because now the Spirit of God is becoming more functional in me than it was before. So as he becomes more functional, there's going to be a greater manifestation of the Christ. Well, so it says here, the outer man perishes, but the inner man is being renewed. So now we know that the inner man is actually the Christ. He's the vine. He's sucking up our humanity, the dust of our humanity, the soil, if you like, of our humanity, and transforming it into living tissue. And when that job is done, and we assist him in every way possible to get rid of the flesh, which is flesh and blood, flesh with its life in the blood, instead, my flesh now is connected not to my blood supply, but the life of my flesh now is connected to the Christ of God. See? It's a new connection. Life flowing from Christ into my body. Instead of the life of my blood flowing into my body. That's fine. Well, there's no sickness in my blood. Or no problems in my blood. But if I get a problem in my blood, then my body knows all about it, and I'm going to have headaches and all sorts of things out of it. So you see, now, when my life is in Christ and flowing into this body, it is being changed. We are being changed as by the glory of the Lord. Until I become not an outer man and an inner man, but when that inner man eats up all of the outer man, I become what he is. And that's what God's about. That's his program. I don't want to start on the teaching of consciousness, perhaps so. After we have a break. So I'll just tell you a little more here before we stop. So now the outer man is slowly being eaten up to become the inner man, which is the Christ dwelling in us. I tell you, we need to know. And we need to allow the Spirit to make real to us these things about our true identity. So let's turn back to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Chapter 8. Book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And I'm going to read this to you. And I want you to listen. I want you to take in what you're hearing here now. Because I'm going to put you in the picture, because this is all about you. It's not written quite that way in the Bible, but I'm going to use the personal pronoun you. Okay? We start at verse 22. The Lord possessed you in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. You were set up from everlasting. Did you hear that? You were set up from everlasting, from the very beginning. When was that? That was in God, I don't know. I'm not sure that he had a beginning at all, but anyway, if there was a beginning, that's when it was. It was in God. Or ever the earth was, when there was no oceans, you were brought forth. And when there was no fountains abounding with water, and before the mountains were even settled, before the hills, you were brought forth. Are you hearing this? He's talking about you. We have to let this get into our spirit, not just into our head. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, he said, you were there. When he made the heavens, come on, this is reality.
Amen.
He says, when he set a compass on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep.
And when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. But going back to verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, you were there. He said to Job, when I put the stars up there, where were you? He said, you should know, you were there. You were there when God put those stars up there. You were there when the sun and the moon were put there. God put those things up there, and we were witnesses with him. Now we didn't even have a body then. And for all of us, we never even had a memory of this. This is a reminder of something that we had forgotten. If I want to know anything about, you know, our children when they were babies and so on, I asked my wife, because she remembers every detail about, you know, the beginning of our family. And I can remember more when they're older, you know. But see, I want you to know, this is before you were born on this earth. You didn't have an education when you were told, when he told you this, and when you were actually there. You didn't have a human education. You only had a spiritual education. You were with the Heavenly Father then. And he was just telling you. He was saying, you see this? You watch, I'm going to put another 100 stars up there. Look, there's another 1,000 stars up there. How many? Yeah, Father, put some more up there. See, there's a bit of a black spot. Okay. And he just fills it with stars. And you and I were there. We saw the glory of the Lord as he put together this world in which we live. I'm not just talking about, you know, the towns, the cities, they all came later. But the earth. We were there with him. He was like, he's my father. I watched him make all the, or create all these things. But this is the last verse. I kept it for the end. Listen to this. Verse 30. Then were you by him. You were beside him. As one that was brought up. That's like a child being raised with the Father. This is you. With the Father being raised up. And it says, and you were daily his delight. Oh my, I mean, you know, when my first boy, their first child, was born, we were missionaries among the Aboriginal people, right up in the northern part of Australia. And at that time, you know, the city of Darwin was only a very small city, because that's going back over 60 years now. But see, when that little boy, I brought that little boy out and showed him to the people, because they're Aboriginal, they were black-skinned people, but they're lovely people. This is my boy. I remember going up into the hospital. Actually, the doctor was a Christian. He was a great friend of ours. And that night, I was ministering at a leprosarium, which was on an island out from Darwin. And the doctor used to come with me because he was also a Bible teacher, and he used to come with me. So this night, my wife, she's about to give birth. So he said to me, he said, Des, you go over there and do the job and preach the word. He said, because I'll take care of your wife. He said, you can't do that. I said, all right. So he was in the hospital, bringing his child into this world, and I was in the leprosary. Well, we came back in the morning in a sailing boat because our outboard motor broke down, and I had his son with us at the time, and so couldn't get that thing going. With all my training in mechanics and engineering, I couldn't get the thing going. Because there was something that we couldn't replace on the thing. And so it was a sailing boat, but we used the outboard, you see. So I said, well, come on, we better get one of these sails up because we're never going to get... The harbour is quite a big harbour at Darwin. Put the sail up, and there was barely a breeze. I mean, that thing just went... This was the sail. It wasn't sort of bulging out like this with wind blowing it. It was just a little breeze. Well, every now and then there'd be a little more breeze come, and the sail would fill up and we'd start to move, you see. Well, we got home eventually. The first thing I did was I raced up to that hospital. And I got up there. You see, I saw my wife. She didn't have the baby. It was up in the nursery in those days. And so I said, well, I want to see the baby too. So she said, yeah, you go and see. So I went up there and the nurse said, who are you looking for? I said, don't tell me, I'll pick it out. He'll be the best one there. That'll be my boy. And so I picked him out because it was one white face amongst all the black ones. So there he was, my son. I looked at that boy. You know, and it was like an education for me. Because I was just learning the things of God at that point. I didn't know then what I know now. I wish I did. But I didn't know the things that I know now at that time. But this was my boy. And I want to tell you, I'm so proud of that little boy. And he's grown up to be a man. And he's got a lovely family. And it's been great. Been a good son. But then, of course, there was three girls that followed the one boy. And they've also been wonderful. Now, they take care of us. Well, my wife. When I go away, you see, it's those three daughters. She can go to any one of their homes and stay. They just love her. Just to take care of her. I don't want to leave my wife home on her own. That's bad for her. So she goes to one of the daughters. So you see, I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of my family. They've all been so good. And they take care of us. Otherwise, you know, I would hate to be an old person with no children. Because this is the time when our children really form an important part of our life. They really do. Now, if we want to go somewhere, we'll pick you up. Oh, we've got a motor car. I can drive. No, we'll come pick you up. You see. And so, family is a wonderful thing. But, beloved, you have never been born. None of you people here have ever been born on this earth. Did you know that? Smiling, saying, come on, I wonder, there's got to be a joke in this. No, there's no joke in this. You were never born. The only thing that was born was your body. But you are spirit, and spirit cannot be born. You understand that now? You are spirit. So you were never born. In your mother's womb, that was the putting together of your body. Father did that. He formed your body. Why? Because it was going to be his temple. So he built his own temple. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I tell you. You see, and there are people, there are Christians that live and know Christ for 50 years and never understand some of these things because nobody ever told them. And that's tragic. And I'm telling you today, you were not born. Your body was born on this earth. But now, I'll finish with this, but let me just tell you. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. But it means from above. That's what the word means. From above, not again. From above. And of course, That is what was, the same word was used when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and it said that there was an earthquake, and that the veil in the temple was rent from the top. And the Greek word for from the top is the same word as again, but it wasn't translated correctly, you see. It means from the top. It means from above. You were born from above. Jesus said two things about your birthing. He said, except you are born of water and of the Spirit. So there are two birthings. Except you're born of water and of the Spirit. What is your water birth? That's your natural birth. That's your natural birth, because the fetus is in a sack of water until birthing. Then the mother gets rid of the water, and then comes the child. So that's your water birth. But he said, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. And your spiritual birth was Genesis 1:26. That was your spiritual birth. When God said, let us make man. That was your spiritual birth. But see, that spiritual birth really went right back beyond the creation of the heavens and the earth, because you were in God from the beginning. And so was Jesus Christ. You see, it was just at a certain point when the Christ of God was made to be an entity not separate from God, because he said, I and my Father are one. Not two separate people. We are one. He is both the Father and the Son. Because he came out of the Father and represented all that the Father is. Absolutely all that the Father is. I and my Father are one. So, you have the two births. You have the water birth and you have the spiritual birth. That was when God said, let us make man. There's the man. And then, of course, in Genesis 2, verse 7. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. But God is not a them. If he was in the image of God, he couldn't be a them. Had to be a him. But see again, see, in translation, when King Henry asked the, King James rather, asked for the body, for the Bible to be translated into the English language, he picked the best people in terms of language. People with a degree from the university and so on. See, he didn't pick the person that was the most spiritual, that would understand the truth. He just picked the best person with languages. And they may have been expert at language, but if you want to translate spiritual things, you better know the Spirit, because he's the only one that can interpret it for you. Professor at a university has got no chance of telling you what the Spirit is saying. He doesn't know. But you ask him, you know, about anything related to the earth, and he can tell you. All right. So he said, male and female created he him. So the man was male and female, you are male and female today.
Amen.
Now in verse 28, the next verse, look at what it says. And God blessed him, and God said to him, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. That is a command from the Father. And it's a command to you and to me. Because he's talking about the one that when God said, let us make man, there's the man, that's Christ Jesus. So he's the one that's actually being spoken to here, but you were in him. So therefore, whatever God said to him, he's saying to you, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He said that to a man. He didn't say that to a man and a woman. He said that to a man who was spirit. And spirit is male and female functioning together as one. That's what spirit is. That's why God is male and female. But it's spirit, not physical. You will never read anywhere in the Bible about a female spirit. Or a male spirit, for that matter. You will not read anything in the Bible about a male or female spirit. You'll only read about spirit. Because actually, it has no gender. Spirit has no gender in language. In other words, it's neither male nor female, it is male and female. And so that's very important. So what was the person intended to do that was created? To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So you know what I said, don't you? When I got married, I said, well, we've had 5 children, Lord. My wife said, no, you didn't. I had 5 children. You didn't have the children. See, my wife had the children. Okay, so she had the children, 5. So I said, Lord, I think we've done our little bit toward filling the earth. Of course, 5 children, 17 grandchildren, and now 17 great-grandchildren, and who knows how many more. I said, I think we've done our bit toward filling the earth. Had nothing to do with it. That had nothing to do with it. Beloved, there is yet to be a reproduction for what God created is a living creature. And God said of all creation, including the plants, the trees, everything, he said, I put a seed in the world and they can all reproduce. God only planted 1 mango tree. Now look how many there are. God only planted 1 orange tree.
Amen.
Now look how many there are. And God created you to reproduce. And one day, God said to a man called Abram, Abraham, come out of your tent. Why? Well, if you look up and you're inside a tent, what do you see? All you see is the top of the tent. Come outside. Now look up and count the stars. Oh, see, Abraham had said to God, you know, God, you have never given me any seed. My wife is barren. She could never conceive. So he could have no children. So he said, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll make it easy for you, because I will make a man born in my household, even though it wasn't his child, born in my household, and I'll make that one to become my son. And God said, no, you will not. You will not. So, what are we going to do? God said, look up, count the stars. And Abram said, too many bullets. I could not possibly count them. And God looked him straight in the eye and said, Abram, so shall your seed be. And if you'd been there, he'd have looked you straight in the eye too. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Your seed will be as the stars of heaven. Why? Because if you are fruitful, you will multiply, and the only thing you can multiply is the Spirit, is in the Spirit realm. That's all. And God says to you, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. How can you do that? How can you have all of that number of children? Ah, you see, there's the secret. The secret is that God created you in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in you, or Christ is in you. Let's put it that way. Because Christ is Spirit, so Christ is in you. In Him, in the beginning, was all of mankind that's on this earth. They were all in Him. So if you birth the Christ today, what are you birthing? You're birthing all of humanity. This is one of those things that we have to really understand and experience. Yes. We've got to experience it. It's got to become our reality. Because my Bible tells me that before the end of the ages, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to tell you, under our present system of function, it could never happen. Every mouth confessing Christ, every knee bowing to Christ. Oh Lord, help us. It's the impossible dream. Unless you and I begin to understand that we are to bring forth the Christ. Not as a physical birthing. No, no, no. Mary did that because, you see, he hadn't been on the earth before, and nobody knew that their body was his temple at that point. We know now because he told us, but see, Israel never understood those things. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. But see, when you now birth that Christ, you don't have to birth a body. Why? This is his body. Your body is his body. So you don't need to birth a body. What do you need to birth? You need to birth that Christ as the reality of who you are. That's a spiritual birthing. We can deal with that another day. May God help you now and just bless you. And